encourage and bless people, and out of that blessing, they're going to go bless, and it's just going to grow. Instead of all these flus and sickness and disease flying around, truth is going to start flying in a more clearer way. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So I wanted to address that question again. Who is God in your heart? Have you determined who God really is in your life? And by the way, all of you would come up with a different direction or explanation of what you think he is to you. But more than that, I want you to know why he is. Why is God God? Why is he God in your life or not? Amen? So who is God? That's one of the most important questions that America is facing today. You know what's going on across our country. Well, it's also going on in other countries. They don't want to hear about God. We get bashed pretty good. But I'm going to tell you, we need to repent, because we just backed up in our passiveness of misunderstanding that we need to stand firm in our passiveness. We were turning the other cheek, like the Lord said, turn the other cheek, but this isn't where you needed to turn your cheek. We needed to stand firm on what we believe and profess it and tell everybody about it and not be embarrassed on who we are. I remember in 2016, all the churches that I went in, I'm telling you, what was coming out of their mouths just literally blew me away. They did not, they'd be working and nobody at their job knew they were Christians. What a goal. What a sad goal. Amen? So, it's most important for you to understand that we need to face this question today, and we need to be a good representative of the answer we finally come to. Amen? God determines every facet of our life. If you don't know who God is, how can it determine every facet of your life? For me, he affects everything that I do. I have to go to him first, as I was sharing this morning. David despised God. He had to make some decisions and do some things, and he totally ignored God. And it taught me a hard lesson. It did. It was like I sat down with my husband, and I wept and I cried, and he wept and cried, and we asked God to forgive us, because in all of our decisions, we made them. And that's where, when you're making a decision and you don't consider God, you don't include him in that decision, what you're saying is, he doesn't matter. And we repented. After that, we bought a TV, we bought a car. Whatever we did, we went into counsel with the Lord. Amen? Because it was going to be from now on. It's like all this traveling, everything I do, he's my covering. My husband is my covering, right? I go to my husband, and I go, this is what the Lord's telling me. And he'll laugh, and he'll say, he's already told me. That's our confirmation. I went to him one time, and I said, Henry, I need to go to Russia. Can you add that trip on our trip? I said, you know, we were going to D.C., and I'll go to the Capitol. He said, Nancy, it isn't thus saith the Lord. I don't want you to go to Russia yet. He said, can you do that for me? I said, okay, you and God talk about it. When I was in D.C. Going to the embassies, and by the way, I don't go to a country until I get my marching orders, and God says, divine appointment at their embassy in D.C. So all the countries I've been to, in fact, I think Sarah and I have been to all but 11 embassies, maybe. And those 11, some of them are in the same building in New York City. And we went to New York City to go to them, and Sarah got that flu, and I'm telling you, I've never seen her so dog sick. I was concerned we were going to not be able to get back to Alaska. She was so sick. I've never seen somebody so sick. And so that's what I have to do. Well, here we were in D.C., and I said, Sarah, let's go to the Russian embassy. I said, even if I can't go now, at least we've gone to the embassy, and if we get a side trip, he can just plug it in because we've been to the embassy and listen to the Lord. She wrote down whatever God said to me, whatever she heard or saw or whatever. She wrote it down. We have documented all. And what he does is he gives me my marching orders. He lets me know what I need to be concerned and warned about. He lets me know what I should expect. He gives me the direction to pray for that country. That's God, okay? And so I remember that night I was laying in bed and Henry called me and we were talking and I said, by the way, I'm just going to let you know, I did go to the Russian embassy, but, you know, I'm going to honor you, you know. He goes, oh, no, you need to go to the Russian embassy. I said, really? He said, oh, my gosh. He said, after you left, God spanked me. He said, you know what he said? He said, you've trusted me in all these other countries, and now you're not going to trust me with Russia? It was going to be difficult for me to get some of these countries if he has all that concern, because some of these countries are not women-friendly, American-friendly, not even friendly to anything. You know what I mean? When you look it up and it says that they have different levels. They have levels of 1, 2, 3, and 4, 4 being the worst, they're going to kill you. You get off the plane, you're done, to level 1, which was a little bit, but it's safe. And so some of those countries are going to be 2 and 3s that we're going to. But we're trusting the Lord. And in it, you know, God just comes right up behind me and whispers in my ear. And he says, I got a surprise for you here. I got a surprise for you here. And then I go somewhere and I have a man grab me and say, I need to tell you something. When you go to, it's Krau in Guyana. Is it Guyana? And he said, you need to go there because it's the very thing that you love to do. God sends me to countries and places and lands where innocent blood has been shed. He tells me where it is. Even if it's not even down in our modern day history books, he'll end up leading me to where it is and what happened. So I have the details. He gives me a vision. Listen, I don't want the visions. They're detailed, and that is really hard, and it breaks my heart. Innocent blood, total tribes of Indians wiped out. You know, God help me when I have to go to some of those tough places that I'm looking at to give me the strength to be able to stand and do that. But in doing that, he just said, God spanked me. You know, you've trusted me with Nancy in all these places, and now all of a sudden you're scared and you don't want her to go to Russia. He said, Nancy, you're going to Russia. And my husband is not a coward by any means. I mean, he's a very good man. He's an awesome man. But he is protective of his wife, and he feels responsible. But when he said to me, God is not saying no, Nancy. He said, I'm saying no, please honor me in this, I'm concerned. And I did. You want to know why I did? Because God already asked me to go there, and if he wants me to go there, he's going to change Henry's mind. And he did. He spanked him. Amen? So, yes, everything, I trust God. Everything I do, I have to go back to God. In fact, when somebody hurts me, I can't let it go until I've run it through God. People say, let it go. I can't. I got to chew on it. I have to make sure there's something here that God is trying to get my... He allowed it to happen. It wasn't his word, but he allowed it to happen because he was trying to get my attention. Amen? I needed to make sure that there wasn't something there that I was missing before I could say, that was not God, period. Amen? I'm not going to take it. So we need to know who God is in answering all kinds of questions. Every one of you in this room, it will benefit you so much if you're seeking God before you make business decisions, job decisions, the school system decisions of where you're going to place your kids. I'm telling you, you're not an overachiever for your children to make sure they're going to the right school. You need to check it out, or your grandchildren, or your coming great-grandchildren. It affects our personal conduct. It even affects the church that we choose. You know, I'll see some people in a church that is so conservative that they only use one Bible. And I'll hear these people go, but I'm going there because I'm trying to make a difference. You're not going to make a difference in the theology. They've already made up their mind. It's in stone. And God's got to move mountains to do that. And what you need to do is quit playing the martyr and get into a church that you can be fed and be used. Amen? I'm serious about that. Some people go, I'm there because, well, I'm going to tell you what, they'll be kicking you out regardless of what you do because of what you represent. Amen? So go where you know God is. I've done meetings where there it is just dead in the church. And I go, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? You won't even let me prophesy. And he's going, look out the window. And I look out the window, and I would see an image of Christ. And he goes, I can't come in there. I'm not welcome. A Bible-reading church, and Jesus can't come in here. He's not welcome. Anything that Jesus has done that you try to duplicate, you're going to be kicked out the door. You will. So please, don't be a martyr and think you're laying yourself at the altar going somewhere where you think you're going to make a difference. The difference that you're going to make is go ahead and go to another church, and then the selected intercessors get together and do drive-bys on that church, that God will break things loose. Amen? But meanwhile, there are plenty of churches out there that you can be fed in, and you need to be fed in, or you're going to starve to death, get bitter and angry, and it won't be at the church. It'll be at God. Okay? I'm just warning you to be careful. We also need to consider God with our government, with what's going on in our government. I mean, it matters to vote. It matters to have your voice out there. We've kind of slid into this for several years. It's been a downhill thing where we have just muffled our mouths and we are not being a voice. And we need to be the voice of America as Christians. Amen? Who is God? It's such an important question that millions have risked their lives over the last 200 years. Not 2,000 years with Jesus. I mean, people have literally, millions and millions have risked their lives. Children have said, I love Jesus so much, and they're standing there with a gun. Deny him. Boom. That's the truth. If you know the Church of the Martyr, you'll know all those stories. Henry and I used to go to churches in our community and present films and talk about the Church of the Martyr, which is all over the world, and where Christians, even not even Christians, just men and women and the things that happened to them. And being in the Church of the Martyr, you get those highlighted places where you got to be praying about women and stories that are just almost unbelievable. What they do is they come in and they scarf up the little girls and they cut them up so they can never appreciate sex. They gouge that all out. You know what I'm talking about? I don't mean to be gross, but what would you do if somebody stole your daughter and did that to your daughter? What would you do? I mean, the man was trying to get his daughter back, even though they had been hauled off, and they finally brought her back, and she was so scarred up and not fit for a man at all. That's one case of many cases. We think we have it tough here, and we're afraid to talk about Jesus in our work job because we'll lose our job. But think about what really is going on in this world, and we need to get our heads out of the sand. Amen? They've risked their lives. They've given up their fortunes because they wanted to be right with God. Even here in America, the citizens of America, do you remember back when
the Mayflower came over? And where did it dock in?
The Pilgrims, where did they dock first? I'm trying to think. Plymouth Rock. And they came up with the Mayflower, I got a better picture here, the Mayflower compact, that's what they called it. And what they were doing was setting up the rules of self-government. Why? Because they just fled from Britain's anti-Christian. And they wanted freedom of religion. So the 101 plus people that were on that ship, there was 41 men that worked on that compact, and then they voted on it and set it in place in 1620. It's important that you know these things so we can go back to our roots. November 21st in 1620, they were the separatists, and they were getting away from religious persecution, and they wanted to start fresh and new as Christians and have the freedom to be Christians in America. That's what brought them over here. That's why God sent them over here. That's our foundation. And then later in 1776, there was the Declaration of Independence that was declared, and independence from Britain's realm over us got cut off, and they began to move in a new direction with the Declaration of Independence. And then later, what did they do? They came up with, in 1778, the, what do they call it? The Constitution, the supreme law of the U.S. to bring us in order. Amen? And when you go back to that, all these three things that I just now spoke of, so the independence, Declaration of Independence, the Mayflower Compact, to the Constitution, the supreme law, all of it was based, the foundation was those men believed in God. They used the Bible to help them to draw those laws into line. Amen? For America. Amen? And then there was the Bill of Rights. What was the Bill of Rights? That was the amendments that were put on with the Constitution. As time changed, there had to be some amendments, and I think there was 10 of them. Amen? And so I discovered that we're so locked in. I wanted to do some more research. So, you know, the pilgrims, what did they do? They believed they were commissioned to establish a self-government. A self-government. And that, you know, some of them were from England and Britain and Norway and the people that come in and helped establish, because they were also looking for religious freedom. Amen? So then what happened is, who is God? People start investigating. And you know what? There was a man, and I'm trying to think of what his name is. Trying to think where I put that. Oh, where did I put that? Anyway, he was actually from Paris. His name is Alexis de Coville, and he was from France. He was a French historian, a literary writer. And he was trying to figure out, because this was during the Industrial Revolution, and America and Britain were being very, very successful, top successful. You got to look at your roots, why we became so successful. And why we're going to become unsuccessful if we don't get our heads in the game, right? So anyway, he came to America and went all over. And this is what he said. He said, I sought for the secret of the power of America, why they were so successful, right? And he said, I didn't find it in the harbors around America, where our shipping and going in and out, import, export. He said, I didn't find it in the ample rivers that are all over America. He said, I didn't find it in the fertile fields. I didn't find them in the boundless prairies. He said, her rich mines, her vast world commerce, he said, I didn't find my answer in those. He said, I did not until, he said, I started going to the churches in America. And do you know what his answer was? We've been saying it, all of us, off and on all day. We're not making America great. We're making America good again. Good. Because that's what he discovered. He said, America is great because America is good. This was way back during the time of the revolution, and I was trying to think of Industrial Revolution. I wrote a note where that was. But I'm telling you that when all that change went from working with our hands to start working in factories and everything was advancing, in some ways, you know, while they were going through that Industrial Revolution, guess what? Because all the machinery, people lost their jobs because they did handwork. So there was a mini depression that went on. And guess what? Now today, a lot of things is being done by machines that are being placed by computers, and we're going through that revolution again. Amen? What do they call this one? It's a, what is it, Lisa? What is it? You're a tech person, but what is it called? IT work. It's accumulated automation and computers and the chips and whatever. And now they're building little robots to run around and be your second brain. And you know what I'm saying? So we're going to go through another tough time. They don't build the cars the same way. Heck, we've got a friend that just went down to Seattle, and I mean, he's on the cutting edge. He makes cabinets, cupboards. He's an excellent woodworker. And they found a system that on computer, you come in and you want new cupboards in your house, right? So you go in with the measurements, and you tell them, and you walk around, and you look at the different kinds of wood, and I want all my cupboards in that color, and they go over there, and they go, and all of a sudden, all these machines are going in place, they're cutting wood, they're metering, and all those things that they do to get all the pieces together, and down the pike, here comes the screws, and the nails, and everything that needs to be done, right down to the knobs. Back up your car and load it up and take it home and put it together. Amen? You just cut half of the middleman completely out. Amen? But I want God in the mix of that. I want God in the mix of everything that's going on in America. I desire that with everything within me. And guess who desires it more that put that desire in me? God. Don't forget what I said about despising, what God taught my husband and me about that word despise. Are you considering God? Do you bring him into the mix? Amen? He has greater wisdom than you can even imagine. Amen? And all of a sudden, you change your mind. You're wondering why you changed your mind. Because God gave you wisdom, and you saw through the veil. Amen? So, another one, Ben Franklin. Ben Franklin, there was a time where the colonies were trying to unite, and they, you know, all the leaders were in an impasse. And I had to write this down. All of a sudden, and they were working, this guy, what is his name? Norman Cousins wrote In God We Trust. And this excerpt was in that by Ben Franklin. He stood up. And he's in this convention at the Philadelphia Constitutional Convention is where he's at. He stood up. I wish I could talk like him just to make a greater impact. But he said, "We indeed seem to feel our own want of political wisdom. And since we have been running around trying to search for it, I want you to know I have lived a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing the proof is, I've come to conclusion. The God governs the affairs of man. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it's possible that the empire can rise without it. It's impossible for the empire to rise properly without his aid." Amen? "We have been assured in the sacred writings that except for the Lord building the house, they will labor in vain that built it." Amen. Listen to that. Let me read it again. in the sacred writings that except the Lord building the house, they are laboring in vain that build it. And in other words, you're out there making decisions, okay? And this decision doesn't work. This doesn't. Whenever somebody comes to me and they say they're going into business with somebody, I go, whoa, let's talk about this. Is this person a Christian? Are you going to be unequally yoked? Somebody says they're going to get married. I go, whoa, I want to know, are they a Christian? Because I'm going to tell you what, male or female, you may be a Christian. And they'll go, you can be a Christian, you go to church, I won't interfere with it. 5 years later, I don't want you going to church. I think I'm jealous of your God. I want you with me. That was one of the reasons that I got involved in a GLOW, is because the men up there on the peninsula, a lot of the men did not want their wives going to church because they were afraid they were going to get a crush on the pastor. And why? Because they got a bad rap. They do that. Not the wives, but the pastors. And so I would sit with the women and talk to them. And so one day I said, well, let's start a women's group that you can come and you can get in the Word and come to my house. I started a Bible study. Come to my house. And so it was exciting because a lot of women were coming and the men were not jealous. And guess what happened? After a little while, I mean, the men start saying, because my husband, he started a men's Bible study after this, after the women were doing this, and the guys, have first couple times they got together, they were, you know, these women have meetings, but I don't get it. Sometimes they don't get home until 11 o'clock at night. What can they talk about? After Henry did that Bible study for about 6 months and the men let their guards down, they weren't coming home until after 11. They weren't. They were going out to eat. They were going to another one's house for coffee because they had problems and they found that they had a friend that they could talk to about it. Hey, we have the same nature. We have the same nature. Amen? So he says, therefore, I beg you leave. I beg all of you to move in the henceforth in the prayers, imploring the assistance of heaven. He's taking this gathering, this Philadelphia Constitutional Convention. He's saying, hey, I want you to implore an assistant. And he was talking about God, assistant in heaven. Amen? And it's blessings on our deliberations to help the assembly every morning before we proceed in business. He said, let us pray. So they prayed and went home. The next day when they assembled again, it was a different spirit. And they said, from now on, let's pray before we have our meetings. And guess what? Those meetings were very difficult for the devil to get in there and mess up. Amen? Amen? It's like in a marriage. And a husband and wife are at an impasse. And they, one thinks they're right, the other thinks theirs right. And you know what you can do? Just say, let's stop this and let's go pray. Let's go pray. Because number one, you love your spouse. And number two, you love God. And God doesn't want you guys fighting amongst each other. And he doesn't want you to ignore him. He wants you to consider him and not despise him and what you're going through. And he'll make it right as rain. Amen? Whichever way we are accustomed to handle difficulties, God's direction is specific. Reaching out with full potential, making our lives really count. If you reach out to him, he shows you, he encourages you. It's like all of a sudden the spouse is looking at the other spouse and they're seeing something different. They're seeing something different. What God is doing is removing the veil. This is your bride. This is the one you fell in love with 10 years ago. She hasn't changed, and her heart loves you. Amen? Guard that love. Protect that love. Amen? And we depend on him in our marriages, depend on Him with our children. I'm telling you, if you, I mean, sometimes it's a little late in the game, but you bring your children up under God. I mean, once in a while you get a rogue, but when they get out there, I'm telling you what happens. They're the one that comes back and starts the church. They go out there and they get the hard knocks. It's hard knocks, but when they get through it, they're thanking God for what they went through, because they never would have understood. You know, a guy goes to church, goes to theology school right from high school, and he gets up there and he tells all these stories of everybody else's experiences. There's no heart in it. There's no passion in it. And you know, I just know a lot of young pastors that did this. And they get up there and they go, they never worked a job and they're really in their lives, so they don't know what it means to work. You know, they've never really been in an encounter with anybody because they're just in a circle of religious people. Amen? So how does that make a difference? If God's not in the picture, if you're not going to let God be in the picture in your life, and you're doing it on your own, I'll tell you what, that's all God's saying is, okay, he's just doing it by himself. When he gets tired of hitting his head on the wall, and it hurts so bad, he'll call on me and I'll be there for him, because he's a gentleman. Amen? So, God gave us grace, didn't he? Do you use it? God said, I gave you unmerited grace. You don't even have to ask for it. It's in you. You just have to activate it, okay? Did you know that God said, I will give you favor if you ask for it? Did you know that? That means when you go to work and you want to talk about Jesus, you make sure that you have his grace. And no matter how tough that group is, when you walk in the room, they're going to look at you. They're going to follow you around. This happens to me all the time. They follow you around. They want to know who the heck you are, because you walk in with an authority. You walk in with the glory of God on you. And the next thing you know, and they're going, oh, you're beautiful. Oh, you got a beautiful face. Oh, you're this, you're that. You're handsome. You're whatever. You know, and it's like, what is going on? It is God's favor. They are seeing you the way that God wants them to see you. Amen? And then when you start talking, because they want to know, well, you're pretty, what is it? I want to make fun of the guys here. And they're going, what do? I do this. I'm an elder in my church. That's first, besides being a father or a mother or wife or husband or whatever. And my boss is God. And he told me, he led me to my job. And he told me he will help me in my job if I ask. And now I'm a supervisor, way over my head, but he helped me to get there. And I give him all the glory. Now you guys are going, now that's the way a woman would say it. I wouldn't say that. I go, hey, dude, yeah, I go to church down in such and such a place. I do a little bit of work there. You know, you guys are always punching on each other. Henry did that to me, and I went, Henry, do you know you punch me? And he goes, I do? I said, yeah, when I say something funny, you'll go, oh. And I'm, what? What is that? That's what you do. That's your guy thing. Does he do it to you? Have you ever noticed it? They do. You know, it's kind of like, I want to be intimate, but I don't want to go over the line. And then with your wife, you can go over the line. You know, it's like, Henry, what are you doing? Through our whole marriage, I have to remind him and tease him of that. Amen? I want to tell you that what he wants to do is open doors for you. He's given you the key. The key is Jesus Christ, repentance. He gives you the key, and if you're honest and sincere, Jesus is the righteous one that lines you up in righteousness and his standard. He's the one that looks. He's the one that judges you. And what does he judge? Are you sincere in your repenting? That's the truth. That's what he's looking at. When you say, I'm sorry, are you saying sorry because you truly in your heart are remorse? Or are you saying sorry because you got caught? Amen? Amen? It makes a difference to know that you have this door that you can go through, and his name is Jesus Christ. And his job is to reconcile us to the Father. But God cannot see sin. He cannot see sin. So if you don't go through Jesus, and sometimes you may have to do it every day because sin is abounding. It's hard not to get involved in this world garbage. It's hard not to get angry. And yet God says, every day come back to me. If you have to come back to me 1,000 times a day, I'll be waiting for you. Amen? So if we really ask him to open the door, and the door is open, that is a door that says faith. Amen? On this side, it's when you say, Lord, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. All of a sudden, it's like faith opens up. Amen? And it's God you're going for. Don't stop at Jesus. He's important. He's the door. Amen? But God is where you need to go. And when you have an awesome relationship with him, then when he gets an atmosphere like this and he hovers over a few people who really love him, what's going to happen is they're going to be prophesying. Amen? We all should be prophesying. I said that last night. We all should be prophesying. Amen? We all should be activating what God has put through us, in us, in Jesus Christ. We're to imitate Jesus Christ. He's the top prophet. Amen? Amen? So, if you let him do it, he puts it in us right there at the door. There's that grace, free, unmerited. But then he says, why don't you ask me for some favor? You can go in yourself or you can go in with me. Amen? And it sounds like I'm codependent on Jesus. I am. I am codependent on Jesus, on my Father, the Holy Spirit. Amen? I don't move right or left. My husband's the same way. God has to be in the center of everything. Are we perfect? No. Do we make mistakes? Absolutely. Not intentionally. I never think I'm intentionally. You know, I may get upset with somebody. Way when I was younger, I used to drive down the road and I was so mad at somebody, I was drafting a letter to in my mind. This is what I'm going to say to him. I'm going to tell them this, they did this, and they did this, and I'm going down the road, and then pretty soon I'll hear the Lord chuckling. And I'll go, what are you laughing about? He says, well, when are you going to send that letter? I'm not going to send it. I'm not going to send it. And then we'll both start laughing. Amen? Do you think that was with me like that all my life? I don't think so. I had a lot of coincidences in my life. That's what I called them, divine appointments. And I go, man, that was a coincidence. Until I learned the verbiage of what God wanted me to learn. That's me, Nancy. That's me. And that's why you need to get up and you need to go to town and you need to stand in front of the lettuce department and I want you to wait there because I'm sending somebody there for you to minister to. And I go there and I'm thinking, why am I standing in front of the lettuce department and I'm waiting and waiting for this divine appointment? And pretty soon he says, I put you in front of the lettuce department. Lettuce, praise the Lord. He confirms things. He confirms them. I mean, you may not have a physical confirming. I mean, somebody doesn't do something and confirms whatever your action is, but you pick up the Bible and what went through your mind and what you did, it's right there. You go, oh my gosh. And you never saw it before, even though you read your Bible. Isn't that amazing? Amazing, amazing, amazing. So he said, so put it down. He says, because what I have for you, if you're willing to receive it, is exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. And that's out of Ephesians 3:20. Amen? Ask Sarah, I walk in abundance. Ask Debbie. Ask Lisa. I walk in abundance because God, you know, if he tells me no, it's for my protection. Right. Amen. Amen? If I get a no, I don't go pouting because he said no. I know he's protecting me. Amen? If we're going down the road in one of those countries and we have to take a jag or we can't go until the next day or whatever, Sarah and I will look and say, well, he's protecting us from something. And it's the truth. And then he lets us go through some things. And then he just is a marvel in expressing his love and grace and protection on us. Here we are stuck in a tunnel 90 feet down. And cars at 5 o'clock rush hour, this is in Egypt, and I mean thousands and thousands of cars, vroom, vroom, and they're going by with their one finger up at us because we died in the tunnel. Our car died, and we are taking half of one of the roads. It's a two-lane, and we're taking half of one. And I mean, they're mad, and they're honk, 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 and flipping us off. Later, I kind of had some fun with it. Because people were getting backed up, and we're sitting there with the thing up on the front. Our driver was fearful for these two white women from America in Egypt because they're killing Christians over there. He doesn't even let us get out of the car. So, you know, we're in an oven, you know. I don't remember what the temperature was. You know, Egypt is hot in the summer. And here we are, and here comes this car, and it has a couple of young girls in it, probably in their 20s. And I looked over at him, and everybody's done such weird things. I just went. And they're going. And then they go, come get in our car. Come get in our car. And I went, oh, I'm teasing. They're all laughing. I said, I'm just teasing. Yes, I was bad. But I was also bored down there in that hole. I had rivers of sweat going down my back. It was so hot. My back was soaked. Amen? We were down there for over an hour. Over an hour. And then somebody came in and they dragged us to the mouth of the tunnel because it went way down. Then they pulled it up and he unhooks us and there we are stuck at the top. I'm going, what the heck? The driver goes, I got to go help other people. Well, here we are in a dead car, still in the same situation. And the driver says, I got another driver to come and help us. He came, it was his son, and he hooked something on the car and they rolled it down some side street, and it's a busy town, and parked the car there, got permission to park the car there so he could get it fixed later. And they said, now, you wanted to go to the Capitol, you still want to go to the Capitol, we'll take you there. And I mean, this is like 7 or 7:30 at night by now. I mean, we're never out after 5 o'clock. You know, we just have that rule. We're back in the hotel by 5 o'clock. When the sun's going down, listen, the creepy crawlers are coming out at 5 o'clock. They are, aren't they, Sarah? I mean, everything that you can imagine and not imagine in all the countries we go to, I mean, that's where you start hearing guns go off. That's where you hear sirens going and whatever. So our standing rule is we got to be back in the hotel before the sun sets. Amen? Because we got to be safe. I don't want to be an international incident. Amen? That's not what I don't want that kind of attention. If I'm going to get attention because of God, so be it. Amen? So be it. So, yes, he will exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think he will do for you. And we are an example. There's so many things we could tell you. It would just amaze you. The homes we've been in, the places we prayed, the people. I mean, one time we went to one place. I can't remember which one it was. It might have been Uganda or Rwanda. It was the one where they wouldn't let us get out of the car at the Capitol. Remember, we had to do a drive-by? And this guy, he just was really nice, and he says, I'm going to take you to the fish market. So we go to this fish market, and I've been in a lot of fish markets, by the way, serious fish markets. But this one was, they just had, you know, like cement poured, and they just dumped their baskets of fish. I mean, and it's huge, and the women are standing around with buckets about this high, and then they flip them over, and they're sitting on them because there's a certain time that the, you know, bargaining for the fish, prawns, all kinds of different fish, and I mean, it stinks to high heaven, okay? Not because of the fish, but because of the fish slime. I don't even know if that was there from yesterday, you know what I mean? But anyway, I said, Sarah, let's get some pictures, and they walked over, and they said, you can't take pictures within how many blocks from the Capitol?